You take your child into the local fast food joint, probably McDonald's, because they've got the playground, and you order a Happy Meal for your child, and you order something for yourself, and then you sit down, and you didn't order fries because fries, you know, you maybe have had too many fries in your life, and so you want to cut out fries, but you know you need just that one fry just to satisfy that taste bud. And so your child opens up their Happy Meal, and he's got the sandwich, and she's got the fries and the drink and the whatever, the Happy Meal toy, and you reach over to grab a fry off of their meal. And you reach over and you grab the fry, and what does the child do? Screams, "Get your hands off of my food! That is my food!" And so in our family, we said, listen, this is called the mommy tax or the daddy tax, because we figure that there's no child too young to learn about taxation, right? And so what better way to teach your children than to say this is the mommy tax or the daddy tax? But that still doesn't appease the child, does it? Because they believe it is their food and you are stealing their food and they want it all for themselves. And I can remember sitting there looking at my children saying, I don't think you're seeing the big picture here. Who bought the food for you? Who worked all day in the mines with the canaries to bring this food on your table? You may think that it is food, but it is a gift from me to you. And all I want is just one stinking fry, and you won't give it to me. It's my food. Don't touch. I'll scream. Help! Help! You got to see the big picture in life. You got to see the big picture in life. And churches need to see the big picture too. Today we're continuing our sermon series. We looked at the mission of the church, the mission of this church, and then we looked at the pillars. We spent 2 weeks on that. But today we're going to talk about what we're calling guiding principles. And the guiding principles are basically just to kind of help us all make sure that we see the big picture. That when God called this church together, it's not just about us, but it's about Him, and it's about His big picture. And so we're going to spend this week and next week looking at some guiding principles for this congregation, and it's just 8 words. We're going to look at 4 words today, and we're going to look at 4 words next week. And these 4 words really are to help us really see why God has called us into this world and why He's called this congregation together and what He's called us to do. And so the words are this. We're going to start with the first one, which is this. The word is stewardship. Now, you've all heard of that word, stewardship. Sometimes there's stewardship campaigns, and we talk about time and talents and treasures. But I want you to think about the stewardship of the resources that God has given this church. God has given this congregation. When Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, Paul was sitting in prison, having been imprisoned because he was going out and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he had spread the gospel so much that they actually imprisoned him, and they were taking him to Rome, and in Rome he wrote this book to the Ephesians, and they were arguing and bickering about all sorts of stupid things, and Paul is like, do you not see the big picture here? I'm sitting here in prison because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you were arguing about little tiny stuff. Do you not see the big picture? And so when Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 1, he wrote this. He said, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you just to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. In other words, have good stewardship of the things that God has given you. I remember a number of years ago, this is a true story, I was meeting with some pastors, and one of the pastors in the group was from a very, very small congregation that had been around for a long time. And the average, well, I think like the youngest person in the congregation was like 70 years old, okay? And they had been around for a long time, and they were bemoaning the fact that nobody under 70 ever came and stayed at the church. Well, at one time, this family moved into town, and they went to this congregation, And they wanted to do something for the community. They said the reason why there's no young kids, because you don't do anything for the young kids. So here's what we want to do. We want to do this program. And when we do this program, we're going to invite all the kids of the community. They're going to come in onto this church, and we're going to love them to death. We're going to do this program, and that's going to help us outreach to the community. And this guy, this pastor, was so excited about this, but he was also upset. Because when that went to the board that was the facilities board, they said, no, we don't want that kind of stuff in our church. They will mess it up. They will get things dirty, and things will get unclean, and we might have, something might break, and it would be horrible. And so what happened is they actually did not do this event. And I believe, as we sit here today, that church no longer exists. Now, that is not a good use of the stewardship of the things that God has given you. God wants us to be good stewards. The definition of stewardship is this: stewardship is a proper management of one's resources to the glory of God. How many churches out there have so many resources that God could use to the glory of his kingdom, and yet they sit there unused because, oh, we can't touch that. Oh, we've never done that before. Oh, let's not mess that up. God has called this church to use his resources wisely and to be good stewards of the things he's given us. I look at that property and the buildings that God has blessed us with, and I say, Lord, please, please let us be good stewards. I'm reminded of the story, the parable from Matthew 25, that Jesus said there was a master who went away, and so he entrusted it to three servants, and to one he gave 5 bags of gold, and then to another he gave 2 bags of gold, and to another 1 bag of gold. And when he came back, well, the one who had 5 bags of gold, it doubled. And the one who had 2 bags of gold, it doubled. And the one with 1 bag of gold, well, he hid it in the ground. And the master said, you wicked servant, I'm going to throw you out where there's gnashing and wailing of teeth. You know what I mean. I'm going to throw you out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm going to take that 1 bag and I'm going to give it to the person with 10 bags. Because he's a good steward of the things that I've given him. And my friends, I pray, God has blessed us with so much, but we just can't sit on our haunches and hope that, you know, we can keep it pure and pristine. God wants us to use that stuff. And yeah, sometimes it might get broken. You know what? Praise God. Praise God that we're using it. We don't want to rust out, do we? No. Because Jesus was a good steward of the things that God had given him. When he came in, he utilized everything and gave up his whole entire life so that you and I might have life eternal. The first one is stewardship. The second one is community. Now, the early church was known for its community. As a matter of fact, if you go to Acts 4, 32 through 35, listen to this. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. In the early church, they were known for their generosity. They were known for reaching out into the community. As a matter of fact, there was a guy, his name was Lucian, and he was a satirist, and he talked about the Christian community back in 130 AD, and this is what he wrote. The earnestness with which the people of this religion help one another and their needs is absolutely incredible. They spare themselves nothing for this end. Their first lawgiver put it into their heads that they were all brethren. Huh. Imagine that we should look out for each other, that we should care for each other, that we should lift each other up and pray for each other and be a part. But what is the community that God has called us to? If you look at Ephesians 4, verse 6, it says, one God and one Father of all, who is all and through all and in all. The community is not just us. The community are the people that you interact with, the people that you meet at the grocery store, the people that you meet when you're pumping gas. They're part of our community. in the old days of Martin Luther, there was one church, and it was part of the church of the community. Everybody was a part of that church, and it was kind of clear to see that that church was part of that community, and the community was the church. But now that we've, you know, grown past the Reformation, we've got 10 churches here and 15 churches there, and everybody kind of sees church as just this little tiny group of people that get together and do things for themselves. But that's not what God has called you to do. God has called you to be church beyond these walls. Beyond this community, he's called us to be a church to the larger community. America is so much of a me generation, and it's all about us, and it's all about what we do, and sometimes we bring that into the church. But it's not about us, and it's not about what we do. They're not just all our fries. We need to share them with everybody. That's the community. The third one is balance. Now, it's interesting. Did you know the fair was in town a couple weeks ago? I love to go to the fair. I love to see the animals, the chickens and the cows. But one of my favorite exhibits, and it was actually working, they had a guy out there. It's the old machines. Have you seen these old machines that are in the fairgrounds? They are absolutely incredible. And they had them all running. It's down by the tractors. And you go there, and they've got these machines that are probably 200 years old, and yet they've been maintained. And they all seem to be in perfect balance, and they run beautifully, and you sit there, and you're just amazed at all that. Now, compare that machine that's 150 years old with my truck, which is falling apart. And I took it in, and I said, I think it needs a new tune-up. I think the timing is off or something, because it's just really, really bad. And the guy said, yeah, the timing's off, and the chain is bad. And he says, you just need a whole new engine. I said, yeah, I probably do. Because when the truck is running, it doesn't seem like it's just really balanced, does it? And it feels like the thing's going to fall apart. Because if you've got a piece of machine that's well-balanced and well-oiled and really running well, it'll last forever. But if it's out of balance, it'll fall apart. And that's kind of like the church, too. And that's kind of like us. That we need balance in our life. I've got a bike at home, and it's I've decided I need to ride my bike more to get, you know, exercise and all that. So I pulled out the bike and I rode it, but the front wheel goes like this, and it hits against the brake, and so when it hits against the brake, you lurch, and I don't like it, actually, and it's the thing's out of balance, and people look at me kind of strange, like, I don't know. So that's what it's like when your life is out of balance. You kind of hit the brake. But when your life is in balance, it's a smooth sailing. But here's the really cool thing. I don't know if you know this, but we did an experiment in high school, and I've seen it done several times. If you take a wheel and you rotate it, right? Have you ever done this? And you rotate a wheel, and you're sitting in a chair that swivels, and all of a sudden you turn the wheel this way. There is a force that pushes you in this direction. And it's called, like, I think it's the right-hand rule, that if the wheel's spinning this direction, the force is actually where your thumb's going. And it is the coolest thing ever. And when the church is in balance, when our life is in balance, God can move us in directions that we have absolutely no idea about. That God can do incredibly great things. When we're in balance, we can hear God and have him move in our life. And that's a great thing. I'm sure you've all heard it before, but there's so many different components of our life. We're like a wheel, and we've got family and friends and work and money and career and food and housing and clothing and transportation and all these different things in our life, and they've all got to be connected into a central hub, and the question is, what are you going to put in that central hub that's going to connect everything and make everything just balanced and perfect? And a lot of times we try to put ourselves in that central hub. And when we do that, we're like my wheel on that thing that just gets out of balance. The hub needs to be God. And when the hub is God and everything's tied into him, then everything flows beautifully and there's balance in life. You've got to have balance. That's one of our guiding principles. And the last principle is this. Changed lives. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. or what it says up there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God wants to enter into your life and make you a new creation. He wants to make this church a new creation. He wants to enter into our community and make a new creation. And when he does that, lives are going to change. And some of the greatest things that happen in this life are when lives are changed. Some of the greatest joys in this world are when lives are changed. One of my favorite musicals, Les Mis, where Jean Valjean, someone shows him grace, and his life is changed forever. And those are the stories that can grow a church, that can grow a congregation. When you realize that God has changed your life and he can change other people's lives, to know that you are a new creation. And sometimes that change happens dramatically, overnight, or some event happens and all of a sudden your life has changed. But for a lot of people, that change happens slowly over time as God molds and shapes your life, as you come to church and hear his word preached, as you sing, as you have fellowship, your life is molded and shaped into the point of your life where you get to the end of your life and you realize that God has truly changed your life for the good. Because there's a lot of evil in this world. There is a lot of things in this world that can cause problems in our life. There's a lot of pain and suffering. And when those things come into life, into your life, you have two choices. They can make you bitter and angry and depressed, or they can drive you to the cross where you realize that God is in control and he'll take care of everything. My favorite bumper sticker, let go and let God. Just let him take care of everything. Let him be the center, the hub. Share his love. The fourth word is changed lives. I remember sitting in McDonald's and the kids eat the food and then they go and they play in the balls and the tubes and all that sort of thing. And then it's time to go and you look down and they haven't even finished their fries or their hamburger. And it's just sitting there. And by now, the fries are cold, so nobody can eat them. They've gone to waste. And I think about our church. And I think when God calls us home and we stand before him on Judgment Day, is he going to be angry for us because we left all those fries untouched? Or is he going to say to us what the master said to the servant, "Oh, you good and faithful servant, blessed are you, for you took the gifts that I gave you and you used them for my glory." That is the prayer that I have for this church and for us and for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to hear the still small voice.